You are listening to the weekly message from Mount Helena Community Church. Celebration services are every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Gateway Center. Or join us live online at www.mounthelena.cc.
We've been looking at the book of Galatians, and we've been taking a few weeks to do that. We're going through it relatively quickly, really. You could spend long periods of time dissecting every verse and getting a lot out of it, but we've been going through Galatians. I spent the first week kind of talking about who Paul was and a little bit about his story, and he spent the first couple of chapters of Galatians kind of reminding us that he was an apostle, that he had authority. And then he's recounting some of the situations that had taken place. And then last week, Tyler really dove into the meat of the message of Paul's letter when he starts talking about the law and he starts talking about grace. And really, if you wanted to summarize the entire book of Galatians, it would be a look at the idea of law and grace. You got me there, Justin? I'm ringing up here. I'm not sure if I am out there, but... And so we're going to continue to look at chapter 3. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you to stir our hearts and minds as we look at the Scripture, Lord. We know that these are spiritual words, that they are proceed from your mouth, and that when we hear them like you spoke them, when we hear them with the assistance of the Spirit teaching us and stirring our hearts, we know there's so much there. So much power in life and good stuff, Lord. And we just pray for all of our hearts to be stirred up to receive your word this morning, to receive your truth. Lord, we thank you that your truth is, it's good news to us. It's not a bad news of all of our flaws and failings, which we're quite well aware of, but it's a good news. Lord, we're thankful for that, Lord. I pray that hearts and minds would understand you and know you better today, based on your scripture. Amen. So, you brought your Bible, right? I encourage you to bring your Bible. We're going to turn to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 10 today. We're going to see how our technology holds up. I've been experimenting a little bit with trying to draw you pictures because I'm a picture guy. Most of my theology is based on the Action Bible. Glad somebody laughed. Not really. I do well with pictures, and actually it's something that I've done for a long time when it comes to preaching, is when I'm wrestling with what to share with you on a Sunday morning, a lot of times I just start drawing a picture of what I'm thinking, and it helps me get a lot of clarity on things. Some people can read words on a page, and it just makes sense. I'm a picture guy, okay? So kindergarten was great for me. My drawings do look like kindergarten drawings, which hopefully means that you'll understand what we're talking about as we go, but it helps me to draw, to picture things, so that I can better understand what it is, the message that is being conveyed. And we're going to start in verse 10 here. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. The righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Okay, verse 10. For all who rely on works. What does it mean to rely on something or someone? You're dependent upon it. You have an expectation from it. If I'm relying on you for something, I'm hoping that you deliver that something to me because I need it. I'm reliant. We rely on getting a paycheck. We rely on having a job. We rely on other people. We rely on whatever, fill in the blank. There's lots of things that you could come up with. What does it mean to rely? I'm dependent for something. I'm looking to someone or something. For something else. What is mankind? This whole passage of Scripture, what's Paul talking about? What are we relying for? What are we looking for? What are we trying to achieve? What are we trying to receive? This really this whole this section of the scripture is talking about a doctrine a lot of times referred to as justification by faith. We're all looking to be justified. What does it mean to be justified? Well, I'm going to draw you, okay? Don't be offended. I did draw you skinny. Now, we're traveling along through our lives and we're relying either on faith or we're relying on law. We're relying on God for something. It's in this passage of Scripture, it's talking about we're relying on God for a justification. What does it mean to be justified? I was talking to Corey Swanson before church started today, and he's talking about some of his trials and stuff that he has coming up this summer, and we understand the idea of justification because it's demonstrated for us quite well. Justification. Kindergarten 101. I want to be justified. I want something to set me on a path of being. What are some words that come to your mind when I say justified? Justification. Give me some feedback this morning. What's that? Righteous. Being found righteous. Accepted. There you go. Accepted. So if I go on trial before a judge, and I'm giving testimony, and other people are giving testimony, and evidence is being presented, and all these types of things, I'm hoping in the end that my case will be accepted, that I will be shown to be right. Isn't that what a lawyer is trying to do? He's trying to show his case to be right and accurate. Shown to be right. Or we could use the Bible word, righteous. Righteous, righteous. Not the surfer dude righteous. We want to be shown to be in a right position. So if I get pulled over for speeding and I disagree with the ticket, boy, I could come up with something more dramatic than that, couldn't I? If I get accused of some sort of crime that I'm innocent of, I want to go before the judge and I want to show my case and that I would be justified. That I would be shown to be in the right. Well, this is how our life is. Our life is this way. There's a day coming. See, what's the opposite of justification? What do you think the opposite of being justified is? What's that? Condemned. Convicted. What else? Guilty. We, the jury, find guilty as charged. But this implies that you and I are going to come to something someday. And with these legal terms, where are you at when this is being decided? Where are you standing when this is being decided? In a courtroom. What's going on? You're on trial. You're being judged. We don't like that word, do we? I don't really like it. What is it? What does the Bible teach us? It is appointed once for a man to die and then face judgment. Oh, that's burdensome to us. It's scary in a way that someday my life is going to go on trial before God. And I will be acquitted or I will be found guilty. Are you uncomfortable? We don't like to talk about the idea of judgment because we say things like we shouldn't judge one another and those kind of things. But we are all faced with the reality that someday we will stand before God and we will be judged. What an uncomfortable thing to have to deal with. So, getting back to the scripture, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. In other words, those that are relying on the law for their justification, for their innocence before God, are actually under a curse. So what was going on in Galatia? You know, the Spirit's moving and the church is growing, and then there comes in some teaching that starts, some Jewish teaching that starts to disrupt the church, saying you need to be circumcised in order to fulfill a righteousness before God. And Paul starts preaching against that. He starts challenging that and saying, you will not be justified before God by such a practice. In fact, you will be cursed. Well, what are we relying on to be justified before God? What are you relying on looking forward to a day where you go on trial? Oh man, I just say that. It just makes me feel greasy. I don't like it. It's scary. You know why it's scary? Because I know what the verdict will be without Christ. That's uncomfortable. It's an uncomfortable thought. Well, we know that the Bible teaches us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone. Who? Everyone ends up on this path. Every single one of us in our natural trajectory will be condemned. We stand in a state of guilt before God. But God, in all of His grace, from the very beginning, began to demonstrate that He would rescue us, that He would save us. But we just have this man-made tendency, you know, just it began in the garden, right? When Eve looked at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and boy, it looks good. Looks good for gaining knowledge and wisdom. And boy, I can do something. Mankind is always striving. You know, we're in this state of mind where we feel like it's all up to us. I can somehow achieve what I want out of life. I can put it on my shoulders and carry it. I can be good enough. I can do the right thing. I can make the right choices. Because I'm sure that's what God wants, and that's true. God wants us to make wise and right choices. He wants us to obey, but we get caught in this trap of misunderstanding where our justification comes from. Who justifies us? Who will show us to be innocent? Of course, we know that our hope is in Jesus. Jesus is the only one who came in the flesh and lived a life without sin. He's the only one that was capable of doing that and did that on our behalf. He's the only one that could take that path to justification. He's the only one that's justified before God in His behavior. Christ redeemed us, verse 13, from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. See, when we rely on the law, what are we relying on? Our ability to be good enough. Our ability to justify ourselves. Our ability to fulfill every single command and never do anything wrong. It's not possible. This entire book is talking about a contradiction between faith and law. Grace and law. And it can become a confusing subject, particularly if you've been a Christian for a long time. We have a lot of terminology, things like being legalistic and things like that, which can be greatly misunderstood. And so we're going to dive into some of that later in these passages. Justification by faith. So what happened? You and I are on this route. We come to a point of judgment. There's when our lives come under the examination of God's holiness, God's standards, who God is, none of us will stand on our own two feet for our own actions, for the things we've been able to do. No one. And it's so important for us to understand because it puts us in a condition of humility. When we recognize that me, in and of my own strength and ability, cannot show myself good enough to be justified before God. I can't do it. I can't achieve it. Can't I somehow earn God's favor? Can't I somehow earn my way into his kingdom? Can I somehow before him on that day justify my actions? Yeah, but God, I was born into this situation. But God, this happened to me when I was a kid. Yeah, but God, I didn't have money or I didn't have education or whatever. It's not my fault. All the circumstances of my life, you know, I want to defend myself before God. I want to justify my actions. But I can't. None of it will stand. We'll be convicted. And yet, this is the good news. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He paid that price. He became a ransom. I love using the word ransom because it makes sense. I'm held hostage by something, and he pays a price to pull me out of that state of being a hostage. That state of being kidnapped and locked up. Jesus paid that price for me. I'm locked up by this. I am stuck because I look at the righteousness of God that I see in his scripture, and I look how holy and good he is, and inside, I don't measure up. I could preach 1,000 messages. I could save half the planet and I still wouldn't feel right. All the works I could do, I know, are not going to cover over my weaknesses, the mistakes I've made, the sins I've committed. The fact is, we probably sin and don't even know we sin. God is so holy and we're so not. But see, what was happening in Galatia, did I say Corinth earlier? What was happening in Galatia is they had found faith. They'd accepted this testimony of Christ. But this teaching was starting to work its way in that, yeah, but that's not quite enough. You need to do this. You need to be circumcised. So that's why I'm introducing you to you today, our new requirement to become a member of Mount Helena Community Church. Okay, you're awake. That's good. But really, that's what was happening. There was an attempt to institute some teaching that was encouraging these people to be justified by their works. And it was wrong. And Paul was very adamant about it. Now, the reality is that you and I aren't in a situation where we're being pressured to comply with Jewish law. But that doesn't negate the principle that exists there. Doesn't set it aside. You and I is still very relevant to you and I today. Although we're not fulfilling the actual law of the Jews, that mindset, that trap is still very, very real in our lives and how we see ourselves with God. Okay, moving on. No one will be justified by the law. Righteous shall live by faith. And earlier, Tyler had talked about it last week, that a lot of this begins with Abraham, where God tells Abraham, he makes promises to Abraham, Abraham believes him. Imagine that. He believed what God said. And God counted that to him as righteousness. And he makes promises to him that all the nations will be blessed through you. He was setting up a story where all of mankind would be blessed because of faith. Because they believe God. See, in Romans it says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. What's the difference between wages and a gift? Thank you. You were all mumbling. I don't have a hearing problem. You earn it. You earn your wage. The wages of sin is death. We've earned a wage. And our wage is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. How do you get a gift? Just take it. Receive it. God holds it out to you, and some people, somebody holds a gift out to you, you reach out and take it. It's like, oh, not by works. I have to work if I have to lift my arms and grab the gift. I somehow earned it. Okay, let's get really weird about this. No, God's offering you a gift. Take it. It's that simple. See, God says this, I'm holding this out to you to give to you. If I believe him, I'll take it. But if I don't really believe him, I can't really receive it. Because I don't really believe he's standing there extending that gift to me. Do you understand what I'm getting at? It's a gift. A gift. Versus the wage. A life of faith is the acceptance of a free gift of God. And declining to live according to the wage that I will earn it somehow. Now this raises lots of other questions like, okay, so then what? I do nothing? I just go on about my life? No. We'll get into that. To give a human example, verse 15. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. So Paul starts to go into another argument here, or another illustration, if you will. Because they're wrestling with two covenants, really. What's a covenant? Now, this probably meant more to the people that read it originally than it does to you and I. Because covenant isn't something that we really utilize in our society. And our culture, the best example is marriage. Okay, it's the utmost of an agreement. It's an agreement in blood. It's an agreement where my life, if I don't uphold my end. Okay, covenant is just a supreme promise, if you will. So when God made covenant with Abraham way back when, Abraham took the animals, they sacrificed the animals, and Abraham actually fell into a deep sleep, and God passes between the parts of the animals, which that means that God would fulfill his covenant. He was demonstrating, he was foreshadowing all those years ago that he would fulfill the covenant to his people. While Abraham sat there helplessly in a deep state where he couldn't get up and fulfill his half of the covenant. God did it, and he demonstrated that that's what he would do for us all these years later through Jesus Christ. That by nothing you could do, could you fulfill your end of the bargain with God. I'm thankful for a gracious God that gives us that gift. I mean, he could have required much more difficult things, couldn't he? That none of us could fulfill. But he didn't. So Paul begins to use the illustration of covenant to demonstrate his point. So one of the ways that I think about this is on a timeline, because that's what Paul's demonstrating here. That's time. This is the beginning of time right here. Okay? This is the end of time right here. Where are we on this line, I wonder? Don't know. We're on the line. That's good. Way back here, God created a covenant with Abraham. We'll just call him Abe. Probably because I'll spell it wrong if I keep writing. God made a promise to Abraham that he'd bless all nations. This covenant of faith begins clear back here with Abraham. Now the promises were made to Abraham, verse 16, and to his offspring. It does not say, and to his offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Christ came from the lineage of Abraham. He's the offspring that's
prophesied about here. Through Christ, we would all be blessed. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards, what's 430 years afterwards? Let's just say it's right there. Not to scale. Do I need to write this down? Not to scale. Okay? I'm not making a prediction for the end of time. All right? 430 years later, the law comes through Moses, right? So this is what Paul's demonstrating for them. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. See, he's drawing this contradiction in their minds so they understand that one of the covenants has been taken care of and the other one is still in place. So the law took place from here to the coming of Christ. This is the covenant that they were under. But Abraham's covenant continues on. We're still under it today. Christ comes right here. Faith begins. A salvation by faith. A righteousness by faith. The fulfillment of a promise that God made way back here to Abraham. And you and I still are operating under that agreement God made with Abraham thousands of years ago. But he's demonstrating this for the Galatians because they're stuck wondering if they still need to be doing the law. Do we still need to be conducting these actions in order to actually be righteous before God? Paul is adamantly arguing, no, do not. And he goes on to use later in the book, if you've read through Galatians before, Paul gets pretty intense about some of his encouragement of those guys. He says, I wish they'd just go all the way and emasculate themselves. Did Paul say that? Paul said that. Do I need to tell you what emasculate means? Okay, think about it. This is how serious Paul is about this. Can you imagine if I said that? If I stood up here and I was chewing somebody out and I actually said, why don't you just go ahead and emasculate yourself? Like half the people would leave the church offended. But Paul said it in a letter that's in the Bible. That's how serious he took this situation. He also says later, if you get circumcised, then Christ will be of no use to you. You're abandoning Christ in order to try and uphold something by works that you can't do. And I'm so glad he was adamant about that because it draws a really clear picture for you and I today in our understanding how we should live. Of course, now we get to be under this new covenant, this new agreement. We're not bound by the covenant of the law. This is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterward does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance, this inheritance that God promised Abraham, comes by the law, then it no longer comes by a promise. But God gave it to Abraham through a promise. Because God promised, then we will receive. Because he said he would do it. Not because we can do something about it. It is a little repetitive, you know, what I'm saying. And really, Paul spends two or three chapters here repeating himself in different ways. Trying to demonstrate to us how serious this is and different angles of looking at it. This part here is a little bit more difficult for us because we're just, you know, we're a couple thousand years removed from that transition. But understanding these covenants is very important to understanding our relationship to God now. Well, why then the law? He asks the next question right there, verse 19. Why then the law? Okay, what was the point? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put into place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? See, Paul talks a lot about this in the book of Romans. If you've been following along, you may have ended up back in the book of Romans looking at some of this parallel stuff. And I was going to make a point about that, and I can't remember what it was. Paul talks about the idea that I wouldn't know what coveting was unless the law told me that. And we talk about this frequently. But once I know that something is wrong, temptation starts to well up inside of me. And we see this really well with children. You tell them what they don't do, and they're going to figure out a way to do it. That is in our nature. It is in our nature that when something that is right, an attribute of God, something of the holiness of God is introduced to us, we have sin inside of us, and that sin, it's almost like it's alive. I mean, Paul says, it's not I that do it, but sin that lives within me that does it sometimes. And he almost personifies sin. And in a way, it's a good illustration, because when something true and right is heard by us, the opposite desire begins to well up in us. The opposite of what is right begins to grow. God said to Cain, sin crouches at your door. It's right there. Right after the fall, he was demonstrating this is going to be right at your feet, waiting. His desire is going to be to take over your life. You got to master it, man. Of course, mankind hasn't been able to do that. And so God begins to show, this is who I am. See, how much did mankind know about God before Moses? We don't know. I mean, there's some cool stories in Genesis, but we don't really know how much they understood about God. But when Moses brought the law, we begin to understand very clearly some things about who God is, about what being righteous is, about what right and wrong are, and where the lines are. And God begins to put a framework out there. This is who I am. The law was added because of transgression. Guys, this is transgression. To commit these things is sin. This is not how I want you to live. Excuse me. Well, that can't produce righteousness in us. Simply knowing what right and wrong are only causes us to stumble all the more. It's interesting that the more we know, the more we realize we're separated from God. I actually think knowledge drives us towards humility. Knowledge in and of itself doesn't save us. Knowledge drives us towards realizing we are going to be in big trouble. Knowledge makes us aware of our need. We are in need. And we're always in this pursuit of having a greater understanding and a greater knowledge. But at the end of the day, that knowledge doesn't make us more pleasing to God. It drives us to his feet in humility, saying, the more I know I don't know, right? Or, as we often quote Socrates, true wisdom is knowing that you know nothing, right? The law is just the beginning of that process of demonstrating who God is, and then us recognizing that we can't fulfill it. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. This is so important. The Scripture imprisoned everything under sin. What does that mean? How could the Scripture do that? I thought the Scripture is supposed to be nice. The Scripture demonstrates, by outlining for us who God is and the character of God, in declaring that, then declares everything less than that. Everything is imprisoned by the standards of God. All of creation has been confined because of sin. We know that it says, all the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. That the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own will, but by the will of he who subjected it. All of this creation is confined under sin. God showed us that through the law, by introducing the Scriptures and demonstrating the condition of man and the condition of creation. Then it becomes profoundly gracious that he then sends his Son to redeem the people of God. that he then decides that, okay, guys, I've demonstrated to you that I am holy and you are not, and you can't earn this. Thank you, sir. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough. And I love you so much that I'm going to fulfill the promise by sending Jesus Christ as the ransom for you, as the free gift of eternal life. I'm going to hold this gift out to you, and all I'm asking is that you believe what I'm telling you and take it. Believe what I'm saying to you. Take it. Oh, yeah, but shouldn't I at least mow your yard for you first or shovel some snow or something? Shouldn't I earn it? Shouldn't I offer some sacrifices? Shouldn't I demonstrate for at least 2 weeks that I can be without sin before I accept this gift from you? You won't be able to do it. You won't. You've got to reach out believing that what he's saying to you is true. That's what faith is. See, when I hear the message, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. When I hear the truth, my faith is activated. If someone says to me, Jesus is offering you the free gift of eternal life, well, what do I got to do to get it? Take it? Well, I can't take something I don't believe is really there. That's why it requires faith. This stuff is really worth meditating on and thinking about, even if you've been a Christian forever, because it's how you then help other people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's how you help other people come to faith. That's your job, is to help other people come to faith and grow in their faith in Jesus Christ. But if you don't understand the nature of that, it's kind of hard then to demonstrate to other people. It is a free gift. It cannot be earned. When you stand before God on that day, everything that you've ever done right is just, it's not going to measure up. Your natural condition is broken. But I believe, Lord, that your sacrifice was sufficient for me. Good. You're in. We're going to go ahead and overlook all of your offenses. We're going to overlook your condition. The jury might have found you guilty, but overruled. You're in. What a joyous moment that's going to be, in an understanding of the great love and grace that God has had for us. Now, before faith came, verse 23, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. All sons of God through faith. But now that, verse 27, for as many of as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to that promise. You know, when our kids are little, we deal with them according to, quote unquote, the law. We begin to raise our children with very strong, well-defined borders, hopefully. Don't stick the screwdriver in the outlet. It's the law, okay? Don't pull your sister's hair. Don't. Right? But if we're still doing that to our kid when they're 18, I think maybe we've done something wrong. Because the fact is that we grow from law. Our natural progression from childhood to adulthood is a growth from law to freedom. The very strict parameters that our parents put around us. But as the kid gets older, see, part of what, when you're raising your kids and you're putting these parameters around them, you're saying, go this way, and you're steering them and this and that, they're gaining your heart, your perspective on life, your attitude about things. Okay, they're picking up on that. And your hope is that when they leave your home, they will have an understanding of your heart, not just your rules. How do we overcome that? Good communication. Good demonstration. We want our kids to leave our home. Maybe you had a kid like this where they could behave, but their heart wasn't with you. You ever had that? I'll just do what Dad says, and I'll quietly, behind the scenes, do what I want. Yes, Dad, right away, Dad. And then go to my room and hide and do what I want. See, we can fake it. We can fake that we're goody two-shoes and we're doing everything right. But in our hearts, we're far from right. This is what Jesus' issue was with the Pharisees. Yeah, you'll do all this stuff, but your heart is far from me. Your lips give me service, but your heart's far from me. Just like with our children, that's what God does with us. First, he introduces himself and says, here's right, here's wrong. Let's go through this process. But as we come into maturity, we come to a place of freedom. We come to a place of making the decision for ourselves, but we want to understand the heart of our Father in that. Not just his right and wrong rules. See, the problem with, not the problem necessarily, but with talking about this idea of justification, that just gives you the imagery of being on trial, being in court. But the Bible also says we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. So it's more than just going to the courtroom and being found not guilty. It's going home and having dinner with the judge afterwards. Would you do that in this life? We don't go to the courthouse. Who's a judge here in town right now? Give me a judge. Reynolds. What? Reynolds, okay. Judge Reynolds says, all right, Jason, you're off the hook. Why don't you come over to my house for dinner? That would be weird. But that's how it is. It's more than being justified and found innocent. It's being restored to a relationship and a connection with your Creator and Heavenly Father. You aren't justified just getting off the hook. You're justified back into a condition of relationship with God. I'm going to have to end it there. Would you stand, please? Why does this matter to me, JR? Why do I care about the Jewish law? Why do I care about it? Because we sometimes mistakenly define being legalistic as trying to do the right thing. We should try and do the right thing. We should be working. People say, well, you're not justified by works. I know you're not, but your faith should prompt you to work. We should work our butts off. This kingdom that we're a part of is eternal. So it's not legalistic to be obedient. It's legalistic to believe that your condition before God is dependent upon those works. Lord, we thank you for your scripture today. Lord, I ask that you would sow them into our hearts. God, help us to understand this dynamic, Lord, and how we're to relate to you based on these things. God, that we can draw near to you despite our weaknesses and the mistakes that we make, Lord, that you're right there with us and helping us overcome our weakness. Lord, we thank you that you fulfill your promise to us and that we have nothing to boast about in this situation, Lord. It's all from you. Pray that you bless each one that's here, Lord, our family and our friends and those that couldn't make it today too, Lord. We pray that you be with them. Continue to help us to be a people that shines your light in this community, Lord. Amen.
For more information, visit our website at www.mounthelena.cc. Download our mobile app available in iTunes and Google Play. Be sure to check us out on Twitter and Facebook.